Call to worship. Let's turn to Psalm number 117. Short psalm. Short psalm, but it's something that when we come to worship the Lord, when we come to praise His name, because that's what this ought to be about, is about praising God's name. We'll see that. Psalm 117. We'll read all two verses. I know it's a lot. Pay attention. Oh, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Him, all you people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. You know what it means to praise the Lord? A lot of people think it's just jumping up, waving your arms around, shouting, and doing all kinds of things. No. It is, however, giving voice to something, to praise, to give glory to something, to give, to boast about something, to celebrate, but also to be clear. Sometimes when people come in churches and they praise the Lord, man, everybody is jumping up, selling, yelling, saying the same stuff at the same time. It's like, man, it's confusion. Nothing is clear. Heck, some of them even say stuff you can't do. That's not a language. You know. But it says here to praise, to give clarity, to give clear voice to the praise and the glory of God, to lift Him up, to give Him the first place, to boast about our God. You know, every Sunday night we have a time where we give praises, give blessings of God. We're afraid sometimes to say anything. You know, how can you tell? Well, because, you know, sometimes you got 20, 30 people here and only one or two raise their hands. It's like, well, nobody's here to brag on God tonight. Yeah, I'm guilty of it. But I found out that if I say something 2 or 3 weeks in a row or something like that, people look at me like, hey, he's got something again. Jeez. So anyway, but it's to give clear boasting about God. Boasting about His goodness. And here's what we boast about. His merciful kindness. That's two words that are the same. Merciful is the same word as kindness. Okay? So it's like a double emphasis on Him being merciful and Him being kind. Okay? I know when my kids were little, I spoke to them, like said the same thing 2 or 3 times in order for them to understand the importance of what I was saying. Okay? This is what we need to do with God. To understand His mercifulness, His kindness, to understand His faithfulness toward us, His goodness that He has toward Him, toward us. And that's what we come here to do, is to give praise to that, give voice to that glory that He's given in our life, done in our life, the merciful and kindness, and is great toward us. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. Amen to that. Okay. New Testament verse, God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Because His truth lasts forever. His truth is going to be the only truth. You know, these days there's lies and upon lies that are spoken about on the news, that are spoken about to each other. People bring them forth and they repeat these lies over and over and over again. In Nazi Germany, they had a saying, if you repeat a lie long enough and hard enough and loud enough, people will believe it. We as God's people should not believe the lie. Stick to the truth, because it lasts forever. After this world is dead and gone, it'll be God's truth that we have today that'll still be there at the end. Okay, or after that. And it ends with praise ye the Lord because of this stuff. And you guys all know God. If you're saved, you know the mercy of God. You have experienced that mercy when He saved your soul. When He forgave you of your sins, you experienced that. How can you not come in with a good attitude and say, God, we're here to praise God? Yes, there are things that happen in our life that cause us sadness, that cause us discouragement, but we're here to lay that all at His feet and to praise His name. We're here to change our minds from being, I don't know, self-obsessed with some stuff and to turn our attention back toward God, to give Him the glory that He needs in our life through the times that we have. Okay. Because at the end of it, it'll be God there too. So remember that. And I'd ask if there's anything that keeps you from praising God this morning, bring it to the altar. Bring it to God. Say, God, help me to praise you honestly. To give you glory for your mercy and your kindness. To give you glory for your salvation. To give you glory for the strength that you give. Father, help me to do that. And take away that stuff that keeps me from it. Pianists will play quietly for the next couple of minutes. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's go ahead and think about that. Think about these things. Thank you.
Please take your Bibles and turn to John 18. I'd like to invite your attention this morning to John 18. John 18, verses 33 through 38. Okay, John 18, verses 33 through 38. Then Pilate, entering into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. Why, what hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Okay, I just want to use this series of verses here as a springboard for what I'd like to talk about today. The title of this message this morning is Three Truths Every Christian Needs. I'm going to give to you three truths that you can build your life on. In fact, I've often called it a three-legged milk stool. And when I told that to a friend of mine, he said, Well, did you know that there were three types of milk stools? I said, No, actually, I'm just a city boy. I don't know anything about that stuff. And so he began to explain to me the three different types of milk stool. You have a one-legged milk stool, and that's if you have a cow that just doesn't like to be milked and is always trying to kick you and always trying to move out of the way. So the one-legged milk stool allows you to stand up right away so that you don't get kicked. Then there's the two-legged milk stool. The two-legged milk stool allows you to move out of the way every once in a while when you have a cow who will kick you here and there, but they're not really against the milking. And then you have the three-legged milk stool for the cow who doesn't mind being milked and just stands there patiently and waits for you to get done milking them. And so the reason I say this is like a three-legged milk stool is because the three-legged milk stool, it gives you the most stability. It allows you to sit on that stool really well. And that's what this does for us in our Christian life. It's like a three-legged milk stool. It allows us to go through the things of life, these three things that I'm going to give you this morning. So let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts. We ask the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us and show us the things in which we need to improve, show us the things in which we need to do. Lord, we just ask that you'd open our hearts and show us the things from your word this morning. Lord, I pray that I would get out of the way, that I would just be a conduit, that I would just be your mouthpiece this morning, that you would be lifted up and glorified by the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. Lord, we just ask for your will to be done in our hearts this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. All right. I'd like to take you, secondly, to Proverbs 23 and verse 23. I want to show you some advice that God gives to us. In fact, God gives a lot of advice in the Bible, and it's good for us to follow that advice. And perhaps you're familiar with this verse. It is quoted a lot. And I was amazed to see how much there is in the Bible about truth. But Proverbs 23:23 tells us, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." So God advises us, buy the truth. What does God want us to do this morning? He wants us to buy the truth. Buy the truth. He does not say, well, buy some lies. He does not say, buy error. No, God says, buy the truth. What does that mean exactly? Well, the word buy means to purchase, to acquire by paying a price. You know, truth is never free. If you're going to get truth, you're going to have to pay something for it, okay? Sometimes when a person gets saved, they will trade in their sins for Jesus Christ and forgiveness of their sins, all right? Sometimes when we're a Christian and we're still right with God, we trade in some time of our life to study the Scriptures and actually get truth and have it in put into our lives, into our heart, and into our minds. But if you're going to have truth, it's going to cost you something. The thing that it's saying here is that you have to own it. Buy the truth. Make it yours. Own it. Make it part of your life. You must make it yours. You must buy it by giving something of yours in exchange for that truth. God wants you to pursue truth. Now, we see here in our beginning scripture this morning that Pilate mocked the truth. I'm not sure what his attitude was there, but I don't think he was honestly asking, well, tell me what truth is. I don't think he was doing that. Okay? What is truth? He acted as if, well, you couldn't know what it was. Or I think he was mocking. What is truth, like many people do today? Oh, you can't know what the truth is. What is truth, really? I mean, it's just your attitude. It's just your opinion. Oh, you ask this one, you ask this guy what it is, and he'll give you this view. And you ask this guy what it is, and he'll give you that view. What is truth, really? What is truth? I think that's what he was doing. A lot of people today are skeptical about what truth is, just like Pilate. What is truth? Well, I'm going to tell you this morning that there is truth, that Jesus Christ is the one and only truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is the truth. You can find the one and only truth in the person of Jesus Christ this morning. If you're not saved, if perhaps you prayed a prayer but you really didn't mean it, or maybe you prayed for some wrong reason and you need to be saved this morning, listen, if you come to Jesus Christ and you ask Him to save you, He will give you eternal life in exchange for your sins. You won't have to be, oh, wanting to drink that beer. Or you won't have to be wanting to lust after that woman. You won't have to be wanting these things in your life, because Jesus Christ will give you peace. He'll give you rest from your sins. He will forgive you of your sins and wash all your sins away. if you'll come to him. Jesus Christ is the truth. The first place we need to look for truth this morning is Jesus Christ. As I said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. If you've come looking for truth this morning, look no further. Jesus Christ is his name, and salvation is his gain. And he will save you this morning. You will not find truth in Allah. You will not find truth in Joseph Smith. You know, there's a lot of people and things in this world that proclaim that they are the truth. How long have we heard about COVID and what they called the truth of COVID? For 2 years. And then after 2 years, they said, oh, we were wrong. It's really this. Listen, we don't live in a world of truth. But listen, if you follow Jesus Christ, if you make him your Lord, you will find truth there. There are many false religions out there that have many people fooled today, but you will not find truth there. The first and foremost place that we need to look for truth is Jesus Christ, and it's in him. I'd like you to notice that Jesus Christ is the truth when it comes to salvation. If you look at Acts 4:12, this is a very familiar verse often used in Scripture. Acts 4:12 reads, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Did you notice it says there's no other name? So all those names out there of all those teachers and all those religions and all those people that say, well, you can find salvation here, you can go to heaven this way. The Word of God says, no, there's only one name under heaven whereby you must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. But also we see in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that there is a way. There is a way to know this truth. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice it says, it's very emphatic. It's not maybe you'll be saved, or possibly you could be saved, or if there's certain conditions, maybe if you get baptized or something like that. No, it doesn't say that. It says, thou shalt be saved. And then it goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so if you'll make that heart decision, and you'll humble yourself before Jesus Christ this morning, you can be saved. If you're already saved this morning, you're saying, amen, amen. I know all about that, brother. I already know. I've been saved. And that's what our attitude towards this subject should be. But the problem that we often have when it comes to truth is the fact that some people will never get saved because they will not buy the truth. They will not accept that into their life and make it a part of theirs. They will not allow it to be part of their life. They will never give up their pride in order to accept the truth and have Jesus Christ to save them. They will not give up their lust in order to do that. They will not give up their drinking or their smoking or their drugs or whatever it is. You name the sin, there's thousands of them. But they will not give it up in order to accept the truth. Truth is not hard to find if you know where to look for it. But let me tell you this, it is important where you look for truth. Someone is always trying to sell you a bill of goods in this world today. There are some places that people will look for the truth, and the truth is not there. There is no truth there, and they're looking for truth. You will not find truth on the internet. You won't find truth on Facebook. I mean, there might be small little places where some person who knows Christ or something will give you truths from the Word of God or something like that. But you're not going to find it on Facebook. You're not going to find it on Twitter. You're not going to find it on Google. You won't find it on fake news, although that's what a lot of people try to do. They watch their news every day. You won't find it on the television. Don't look for it in politics. You're not going to get it from Sleepy Joe. I'm sorry. In fact, I like to, it's probably not very polite, but I like to call him Mr. Pinocchio, because he's not exactly the most truth-telling president I've ever seen. Do you know how many hours most Americans spend on these activities? Hours, hours and hours. People will get on Facebook, they'll get on Twitter, they'll get on Google, they'll watch television. They'll try to check up on the latest politics. And I think some of that stuff is interesting. And yeah, you can find maybe a small portion of truth, but you're not going to find truth as a whole there in those places. God says, buy the truth. Buy the truth. And so secondly, I'd like to give you the second thing. The first thing is Jesus Christ. He should be our main foundation. In fact, the Bible calls him the chief cornerstone. But secondly, I would like to give you a second foundation and source of truth. If you'll turn to John 17, 17, please. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. This morning, the word of God is truth. If you want to find truth, you better start looking for it in the word of God. The second place we need to look for truth this morning is the word of God. You know, truth has competition. It is not the only voice out there. Have you ever been to a carnival? Someone is always trying to get you to come to their booth. Step right up, step right up. Spend your money on your little honey. How about a teddy bear for that love affair? You know, they're always trying to call you over and get you to come and spend your money. They want to get you involved in the game. They want you to come and take part in that. John Bunyan had another analogy. We find it in Pilgrim's Progress. It was called Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair. John Bunyan pictures the pilgrims as passing at one time through Vanity Fair. And in Vanity Fair, there were to be found all kinds of merchandise consisting of the pomps and vanities, the lusts and pleasures of this present life and of the flesh. Now all the dealers, when they saw these strange pilgrims come into the fair, began to cry as shopmen will do, buy, 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 buy this, buy that, like we're talking about the carnies, you know. There were the priests in the Italian row with their crucifixes and their beads. There were those in German row with their philosophies and their metaphysics. There were those in the French row with their fashions and their prettinesses. But the one answer that the pilgrims gave to all the dealers was this. They looked up and they said, we buy the truth. No, we buy the truth. As they would have gone on their way, if the men of the fair had not laid them by the heels in the cage and kept them there, one to go to heaven in a chariot of fire and the other afterwards to pursue his journey alone. You'd have to have read Pilgrim's Progress to know this. Maybe some of you have. There is very much the description of the genuine Christian here at all times. He is surrounded by the vendors of all sorts of things, beautifully got up and looking exceedingly like the true article. The only way in which he will be able to pass through the Vanity Fair safely is to keep to this, that he buys the truth. And if he adds to that the second advice of the text and never sells it, he will never, under divine guidance, find his way rightly to the skies. Buy the truth and sell it not. And so that's the attitude that we need to have as we're going through life. We need to be buying the truth, always buying the truth. As Christians, we are to be lovers of the truth. Why do we come to church? Well, because we love the truth. We want to hear more of the truth. We want to grow in the truth. Not only do we love our Lord and Savior, but we love the truth as well. Look for a moment to Matthew chapter 4. I'd like you to look at verses 1 through 4 in Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What was he saying? He was saying to himself, "Buy the truth, buy the truth." How did he respond to the tempter? He said, "Hey, I'm going to buy the truth. I'm not going to listen to what you have to say." And so when these things come to us, we're given an example by the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to buy the truth, to respond with the Word of God. That is our protection and our guidance. The Word of God is to help us when we go through life. And don't you think that if Christ Himself had to do that, that you and I, who is far below Christ in spirituality, would need to do that as well? I mean, yeah, the Bible says he became a man, but he was perfect in every way. He was able to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And that's why we're able to be saved. And so it's important that we buy the truth, and when the temptation comes to us, we can respond with Scripture. You know, Satan is no different than the carnies. He comes along trying to sell us this lie and that lie. We need to answer according to God's desire. We buy the truth. We buy the truth. I'd like you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 13 through 15. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So do you see the similarity here? Satan himself is just like those people who are trying to sell you a bill of goods. He's professing to be an angel of light and trying to pull the wool over your eyes and get you to believe this false thing and that false thing. We have to be aware of his devices. He hasn't changed one bit in how he tries to trick the Christian and get You know, if he can just get us sidetracked on some simple thing that doesn't matter for eternity, he's won. If we spend all this time on the internet or all this time in this one sin, or all, it doesn't even have to be a sin. It could be something good. But if it's in exchange for something that God wants you really to do, he's got you, because you're not fulfilling God's will in your life. It's important that we find out what the Lord would have us to do. We see here, we see all the spiritual distractions in life. God is to say to us, look to me, I have the truth, by the truth. What should be our attitude concerning the Word of God when it comes to these things? Turn for a moment to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1 is a psalm of the blessed man. You probably remember all that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth in the way of sinners, that nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But look at verse 2 here. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Is that your attitude towards the Word of God? Do you wake up each morning looking forward to reading the Word of God? Is it your pleasure? Is it your delight? This is what God, if you're going to buy the truth, that needs to be your delight. Every day we have to be putting in truth, or else we're not going to be prepared for the things that Satan will throw at us. Hey, come on over here, I got this for you. If you know the Scripture, you're going to say, hey, the Word of God says no. You're going to be prepared. I'd like to read something here about, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Man must have some delight, some supreme pleasure. His heart was never meant to be a vacuum. If it is not filled with the best things, it will be filled with unworthy and disappointing things. The blessed man finds his pleasure, his happiness in the Word of God, instead of finding his happiness in the world, in the occupations of the wicked. He finds it in the truth of God. The law or truth of God is not distasteful to him, but he so delights in it as to desire to become more and more acquainted with it and to have its truths impressed more and more on his heart. And so if you're going to have the attitude of buying the truth, this needs to be one of your attitudes in your heart. But I'd also like to show you the condition required for buying. This is the condition required to own the truth. If you'll notice back in Proverbs 23, let's take a look at verse 26. Proverbs 23:26 says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." So God wants our heart. God in this exhortation speaks to us as unto children. Son, daughter, give me thy heart. The heart is that which the great God requires and calls for from every one of us. Whatever we give, if we do not give him our hearts, it will not be accepted. We must set our love upon him. Our thoughts must converse much with him, on him, as our highest end. The intents of our hearts must be fastened. We must make it our own act and deed to devote ourselves to the Lord, and we must be free and cheerful in it. We must not think to divide our heart between God and the world. He will have all or none. Excuse me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. To this call, we must readily answer, My Father, take my heart, such as it is, and make it such as it should be. Take possession of it, and set up thy throne in it. That was by Matthew Henry. Many times we think we can get by when we keep part of our heart for ourselves. It is only a little area that I keep back. It won't be that sinful if I hold back in this one place or area of my life. Why do we kid ourselves into believing that God cannot see us in everything that we do? Perhaps we feel that it is okay since God will forgive us. We can just ask forgiveness for it later. However, we are failing to realize that when we do such things, we are missing out on God's very best for our lives. The greatest blessings are found in God's perfect will. And the simple fact is that when we keep a sin for our own pleasure, it never gets smaller, it only gets bigger. And that's the nature of sin. We cannot buy the truth if we have not acquired this attitude. Have you ever seen someone who bought a new car and just loved it? Oh, they're always trying to drive it around. They're waxing it, washing it all the time. I mean, you can't even, hey, wait, oh, there's a spot. Now, let me take my hanky out. Take that spot off of that car. It's got to be shining. It's got to be perfect. Oh, take those pins out of your back pocket. You're going to poke a hole in my leather seats. Don't do that. This is my car. See, he's made it his own. He's loving that car. He's studying the manual, trying to figure out, okay, how do I do this? How do I do this? How do I take care of my car? What do I do? Listen, God's given us a manual. It's called the Word of God. And he wants us to study it so that we can love him more, so that we can buy the truth. This is the attitude that we should have toward the things of God, especially if we are going to buy the truth. But finally and lastly, as we come to the end of our message here, the third foundational truth, Jesus Christ, yes, he is very important. We need to be saved. We need to be following him. Secondly, the Word of God is very important in our lives. It helps us to defend ourselves against Satan, and it helps us to buy the truth and sell it not. But thirdly, the church. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible tells us something very good about the church. Let's go ahead and read verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So here we see the church, our third foundation, the pillar and ground of the truth, the church is called. The church is to be the teacher and defender of the truth. Teaching and defending the truth is the church's first responsibility. If the church does not hold on to the truth, if it is not zealous for the truth, and if believers are not thoroughly grounded in the truth, none of the church's other business can be accomplished. Every church should be a Bible school, training every believer in the Word of God and growing every believer up in the full knowledge of the truth, buying the truth. The church must defend the truth. Look with me for a moment to Jude chapter 3. I'm sorry, Jude verse 3. That was my mistake. Now, usually I tell that as a joke, but... Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so this is one of the jobs that the church is supposed to do. The church, and because the church is filled with saved people, that is why it can earnestly contend for the faith, because the people have the truth. Earnestly contend. This has reference to the Grecian games. It means to struggle, to contend upon. That is, for or about anything, and would apply to the earnest effort put forth in those games to obtain the prize. The reference here is contention by argument, by reasoning, by holding fast to the truths contained in the Word of God. Although this is specifically talking about the church, it is also a truth related to our lives and how we are to build upon Christ alone, the living Word. And so, this is what the church is supposed to do. And that's why we are supposed to, we're told in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why is it important for us to come to church? Well, first of all, it's filled with saved believers. We get fellowship, but also because we hear the Word of God, and the Word of God helps us to grow. It helps to equip us. But also because that is one of the missions of the church is to teach. Well, let's look at Matthew 28. That'll show us. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So they're to go, they're to teach, and they're to baptize. And so, of course, we learn in Acts what happened when they got baptized. They got added to the church, okay? And so that's why we come to church, to teach us, and to show us, to equip us, to be the Christians that God wants us to be, to help us to buy the truth and get our feet on the foundation of Christ. And notice in Hebrews 10:25, it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So it's important that we continue to go to church because it pleases God. All right, so where are you this morning as far as buying the truth, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, as far as coming to church and doing the things that you ought to do? And it's really important that we put these things into our lives and we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us about these things. So if we're going to play a song of invitation, if the Lord has spoke to you in any way, you can go ahead and come forward and pray about those things here at the altar. And if no one comes forward, then we'll close in prayer.